there. Well, all right. Thank you very much. Let's open our Bibles to the book of Romans this morning for our message from God's Word. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 for our message from God's Word this morning. If you've been keeping a ribbon in the Gospel of John where we've been studying, well, Romans is pretty easy to find from there. All you do is turn two books to the right. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the book of Acts, then the book of Romans, chapter 12. Does anybody not have a handout that says Romans 12, 1? Raise your hand if you don't, because it'll make it a whole lot more profitable for you if you have that handout. Today is May 31st, 2015, and it's still cold out. How sad is that? Our text is going to be found just in that one verse, Romans 12 and verse 1. It's such an important verse. And the title that we've given this message, what else could it be but the living sacrifice? The living sacrifice. And speaking of sacrifices, Bible scholars have wondered for a long time now how old Isaac was when his father Abraham went to sacrifice him to God. They figure he had to be old enough to carry the wood, so they estimate he must have been around 12 years of age. Because if he was older than 12 years of age, he'd have been a teenager, and killing him would not have been considered a sacrifice. No? I guess that's only funny if you had trouble raising your teenagers. But good thing my teenager isn't here today. But if you remember the story that we read so many minutes ago in our scripture reading from Genesis 22, you know that Isaac was willing to be sacrificed to the Lord. Amen. And if you have long admired his willingness to give his life a sacrifice to God, you should know there's a way that you too can give your life a sacrifice to the Lord. That brings us to our text now in Romans 12 and verse 1. Paul says in Romans 12 and verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, as you can see, God is not asking you to present your body as a dying sacrifice, as a martyr for Him. He wants you to present your body a living sacrifice to Him. What does that mean? It means to sacrifice what you want in life and replace it with what He wants in life. And if you're thinking that's an awful, awful lot to ask of someone, I want you to begin this message by noticing that it's the Apostle Paul who's begging you to present your body to the Lord as a sacrifice. You know, when a stranger begs you to do something, It really doesn't carry a lot of weight, does it? But when your friend begs you to do something, well, that carries a little more weight. And when your mother begs you to do something, that carries a lot more weight because, after all, she gave you life. But when the Apostle Paul begs you to do something, that should carry the most weight of all because he's the one that gives you eternal life. Now, you're probably thinking, well, wait a minute, Pastor. You're getting carried away. God gave me eternal life, and ultimately that's true. But if you think about it, your mother didn't give you physical life. Look at your first cross-reference in Acts 17 and verses 24 and 25. God giveth to all life and breath. Your mother was just God's instrument in giving you life. And folks, the Apostle Paul was God's instrument in giving you eternal life. Because if you're saved this morning, you were saved by believing whose gospel? Paul's gospel. He's the only one in the Bible to present salvation, to preach salvation by grace, through faith alone. So when the Apostle Paul begs you to present your body to the Lord, that ought to carry all the weight in the world for you. You know, we see this illustrated in the book of Philemon. The book of Philemon is the illustration book of Paul's epistles. Remember how I taught that in the past? You read the book of Philemon and you say, what's that doing in the Bible? It doesn't teach any of the great Pauline doctrines. But you know what it does? It illustrates a lot of the great Pauline doctrines. And if you know the story of Philemon, Philemon had a slave who ran away named Onesimus. And Onesimus bumped into the Apostle Paul and got saved. And Paul sent him back to his master, just like Roman law required. But he sent a letter along with Onesimus as he sent him back to his master, begging Philemon to be lenient to his runaway slave. And in that letter, in your next cross-reference, Paul said in Philemon 1, 8 to 17, he says, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee, that means to command or order you, yet for love's sake, I rather beseech thee for my son Onesimus, that you would receive him like you would receive me. See what Paul's saying there? He's saying, you know, as your apostle, I could command you to be kind to your runaway slave. But since he knew Philemon loved him, he says, for love's sake, I'd rather beg you. He said, how did he know that Philemon loved him? Well, he led Philemon to the Lord. Look at your next reference in Philemon 1:19. He says to him, thou owest unto me thine own self besides. And we get the feeling as we read the epistle, that doesn't mean he saved his life physically. It means he led him to Christ. So he begs Philemon to love him enough to be kind to this runaway servant. And now he's begging you to love him for leading you to the Lord. Love him enough to present your body a living sacrifice. That's who's asking you this morning. And don't forget, Paul didn't just lead you to the Lord, he gave his life as a living sacrifice before asking you to give yours. And then he laid down his life as a dying sacrifice as well. That's who's asking you to present your body a living sacrifice. You know, we grace believers, we all claim we love Paul, and he's the second person we're going to look up when we get to heaven, Christ being the first. But you know, the first question that Paul's going to ask you when you look him up is, did you present your body a living sacrifice to the Lord? And you don't want to have to give the wrong answer in that day. And there's something you can do about that today. You can get serious about this verse. Now, if that's not enough to make you want to present your body a living sacrifice to the Lord, don't forget, when Paul begs you to do something, it's actually God begging you to do something through Paul. Right? Now, sometimes when I preach it that way, people say, well, you know, it makes me a little uncomfortable to think of my God as a beggar. But don't we say, when Paul exhorts us to do something, that it's actually God exhorting us to do it through Paul? Don't we say, when Paul reproves us and rebukes us and corrects us, that it's actually God reproving and rebuking and correcting us through him? Well, to be consistent, then, we have to say that when Paul begs us, it's God begging us. That word beseech, that's a uniquely grace word. I looked up all the times the word beseech appears in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, God never beseeched anybody to do anything through Moses or anybody else. Under the law, he commanded the Jews through Moses to serve him. But under grace, he begs us to serve him through Paul. God could order you to serve him, enjoin you, command you. But I think it speaks to God's greatness that he instead begs you. He knows you don't have to serve him. You're eternally secure. Your salvation doesn't depend on your service for him. It depended on what he did for you at Calvary's cross. If you've been with us for a lot of years, you know when I talk about this, I always use the example of Pastor Stam, my old boss. Whenever he asked me to do, he's my boss. Whenever he asked me to do something, he always said, please. I can still hear, Ricky, would you please do this? He's my boss. He could have said, hey, go over and do that. It spoke to his greatness that he said, please. And I think it speaks to God's greatness. He could enjoin you, but he beseeches you. You know what Solomon said about begging in your next reference in Proverbs 18 and verse 23? He said, the poor use entreaties. The poor have to beg for things, folks. It's their only way to get things. But it is not God's only way to get things. He could order you to do things, but he ain't too proud to beg. So the only question is, are you too proud to give him what he's begging for? Did you notice that Paul bases his plea on the mercies of God? You remember the difference between mercy and grace, right? Grace is where God gives you what you don't deserve. Heaven and all spiritual blessings and heavenly places. Mercy is where God doesn't give you what you do deserve, eternity in hell in the lake of fire. Now, based on God's mercy, you think maybe you owe it to God to present your body a living sacrifice, you know, the body he spared from an eternal fire? But looking back now at chapter 12 and verse 1, don't skip over that word therefore. I beseech you, therefore. You know what you're supposed to do when you see a therefore? Look to see what it's there for. When Paul bases his plea on the mercies of God, it's because he just got done talking about the mercies of God just a few verses earlier. Look back in your Bible in Romans 11 and verse 30. Speaking about Jews and Gentiles in Romans 11:30, he says, "For as you Gentiles in time past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief," the Jews' unbelief. "Even so have these also now not believed," these Jews, "that through your mercy they may obtain mercy." You want to know how you should feel about the Jews? You should be having mercy on them, Paul says. But then he says, "For God has concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all." He's talking about the mercy that God had on Jews and Gentiles in time past. 4,000 years ago at the Tower of Babel, when the Gentiles rebelled against God, God did not give them the destruction they deserved. He just put them aside in mercy. Then, 2,000 years later, in Acts chapter 7, when they stoned Stephen, God didn't give them the destruction that they deserved. He just set them aside in mercy. So what, everybody here this morning is either a Jew or a Gentile. Whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, God has not only been merciful to you individually, you wouldn't even exist if he hadn't been merciful on your people in time past. Do you think maybe that's a good reason you should give your life, your body, a living sacrifice? That's how Paul felt about it. Look at your next reference. Look what he says. This is one of those phrases in Paul's epistles you just kind of gloss over. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 1, Paul says, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not." Well, you know what? You've received a ministry too. You shouldn't faint either. You should present your body a living sacrifice the way the Apostle Paul did. Getting back to chapter 12 and verse 1, that word present, that's another word that's not a throwaway word. You know, in the Old Testament, that's what the priest did when he sacrificed an animal. Look at your next reference, Leviticus 9, 9 and 13. The sons of Aaron, they were the priests, right? The sons of Aaron did what to the burnt offering? Presented it. Listen, if you love animals, and then you read the Old Testament, and there's millions of animals being slain. If you love animals, don't ever get the idea that animals were sacrificed frivolously or lightly. There was an official presentation of this animal. It was not a light thing to take the life of an innocent animal. And it's no light thing for you to give your life to God. It's just as serious. Just as serious a matter as that, if not more so. But maybe you're sitting there thinking, well, I still don't know, what does it mean to present my body as a living sacrifice? Well, follow me for a minute. Remember when Paul said to the Corinthians in your next reference, in 1 Corinthians 4:15, he said, "Though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ," everybody was, the Corinthians had money, so they had a lot of teachers showing up to be their teacher and get their money. "Though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel." God gave the message of salvation by grace through faith through me. And then I personally used it to lead you to Christ. I'm your spiritual father. And he's yours too, remember, if you've believed Paul's gospel. With that in mind, look what else Paul said to the Corinthians in your next reference, in 2 Corinthians 11:2. He said, I have espoused you to one husband that I may, what's that next word? Present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Talking about presenting you at the marriage of the Lamb. Listen, you've been to enough weddings. I've officiated at enough weddings. Probably closing, I wish I would have kept count. I bet you're closing in on 100 of them after 36 years. You've been enough. You know, at a wedding, there's a presentation that is made. The bride's father, Paul says, I present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. The bride's father presents her to the groom, and when he does, he's presenting her as a living sacrifice to her husband. She's going to sacrifice what she wants in life and replace it with what he wants in life. Ladies, don't be getting married unless you're ready to make that kind of commitment. Amen. And husbands. Somehow I knew I wouldn't be able to get out without an amen on that. But listen, husbands, don't ever forget what your wife gave up in order to marry a big lug like you. Amen?
Amen?
There we go. So to present your body as a living sacrifice to the Lord means to lose yourself in His will the way a wife loses her will and her husband's will. That's what it means. That's what that word present means. Notice in chapter 12 and verse 1, boy, when they only give you one verse, you can focus on every word. Paul says, present your body a living sacrifice, not your kids' bodies. You say, well, why would I say that? Oh, you know, in the Old Testament, you know what the pagans were doing? They were sacrificing the bodies of their children as dying sacrifices. Look at your next reference in Jeremiah 32:35. They built the high places of the false god Baal to cause their sons and daughters to pass through the fire unto Molech. And if you know that passage, you know that's talking about what the Jews were doing. They were so influenced by the pagans. Even the Jews got caught up in offering their children's bodies as human sacrifices to a false god. But you know what goes on today instead? Today, parents try to get away with offering their kids to the Lord as living sacrifices. You know what I mean by that? They send their kids to church instead of bringing them. Yeah, say, I don't want to be a living sacrifice, but yeah, let's get the kids to do it. Those are the same parents that go, when they look at Hollywood and they see those parents, you know, pushing their kids to be actors and sacrificing their childhood, sacrificing their lives. Oh, we would never do that. Then they do the same thing by sending their kids to church instead of bringing them. Listen, the way to make sure your kids offer and present their bodies to the Lord a living sacrifice is to lead by example. You do it. You won't have to worry about them. Now maybe you're thinking, well, Pastor, giving my body as a living sacrifice, that's not as big a deal as these martyrs who give their body as a dead sacrifice. Maybe you're thinking it's a bigger sacrifice to die for the Lord than it is to live for the Lord. Well, let me show you what I think Paul felt about that in your next reference in Philippians 2:17. In Philippians 2:17, Paul tells the Philippians, yea, and if I be offered, talk about a sacrifice, if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. Now when Paul says, if I be offered, you have to remember, he's in prison and he doesn't know if he's going to live or die. If Nero is going to kill him or let him go. But he knows if he's executed, he knows his life is going to be considered a dying sacrifice. But when he says to the Philippians, if I be offered on the sacrifice and service of your faith, your sacrifice. Most Old Testament sacrifices were sacrificed on an altar. Paul's talking about a sacrifice that was sacrificed on top of another sacrifice. And the only one, when you study the offerings, the only one back there that did that was the drink offering. The drink offering was consisted of wine poured out on the main sacrifice of the animal sacrifice. So what I think Paul is saying is this. Paul's saying, if my life is poured out in death as a dying sacrifice, as a sacrificial offering, my death would only be the drink offering on the main offering of you Philippians. See if you don't see that in that verse. If I be offered on the sacrifice and service of your faith. They were making a sacrifice with their service. What was their offering? What was their sacrifice? What was their service? Well, Philippi was in Macedonia, folks. And you remember what Paul said about the Macedonians in your next reference in 2 Corinthians 8, 1-5? The churches of Macedonia, their deep poverty abounded to the riches of their liberality. People who were too poor to give were giving liberally to the Lord's work. But what's that last part say? But what'd they do first? First, they gave their own selves to the Lord. Does that sound like they presented their body a living sacrifice to you? Paul's saying, even if I'm offered as a dying sacrifice, he says, your sacrifice, your living sacrifice is the main sacrifice. I'm just the drink offering on top. I'm just the icing on the cake. And I think he felt that way because he knew. It's harder to live for the Lord than die for the Lord, I think. I think he thought that. It's harder to get up every single morning and say, I'm going to live for the Lord. I'm going to present myself to Him. Dying sacrifice, it's over real quick, hopefully. But it doesn't take a lifetime either way. Few of us are ever going to be asked to die for the Lord, but we're all asked to live for Him. By the way, wine is a type of, well, this is not surprising. Wine's a type of joy in the Bible and rejoicing. No wonder Paul says, if I be offered on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. Paul says, if I'm poured out as a drink offering on top of your offering, I'm happy about it. He says, at the judgment seat of Christ, I'd be glad to play second fiddle to you. How about that? Now, maybe you're a little nervous, a little uncomfortable, because the verse goes on to say that you need to present your bodies a living sacrifice. And then that one word there in between the commas that stands alone and screams at you and says, you got to be a holy person, a holy body. And if you're thinking your body is not, think again. Because God made you holy, didn't He? In your next reference, Ephesians 5, 25-27, Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. How come? That He might present it, should have emphasized the word present, to Himself holy and without blemish. Listen, those Old Testament sacrifices had to be without blemish, right? Because they were pictures of what you read in your next verse. 1 Peter 1:19, Christ the Lamb of God without blemish. So if you're not saved this morning, you can't offer your body. It's not holy. But when that Lamb died for you and you believed in Him, He made you as holy, as unblemished as He is. You can offer your body a living sacrifice, folks. But you know, when it comes to offering your body to the Lord, you know He's looking for more than just the holiness you got when you got saved. He's also looking for a spiritually clean life. Look at your next reference. 1 Thessalonians 4:7. For God has not called us to uncleanness, but to what? Holiness. To holiness. That's the kind of body God wants you to present. One that's not just positionally holy before Him. One that's practically holy as well. To the best of your ability. Now, if you're having trouble being motivated doing that, look at your next verse. Look at Galatians 2:20. Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Now, if you're new to studying the Scriptures, you're thinking, well, what does he mean, I am crucified with Christ? Well, when you got saved, what does it say happened to you in your next reference in Romans 6:3? When you got saved, you were baptized into Jesus Christ, baptized into His death. My pastor used to explain it this way. When you believe the gospel, the Holy Spirit takes you back in time and makes you one with the Savior in His death, in His burial, and in His resurrection. Makes you a brand new person. How should you respond to that according to your next verse in Romans 6? Paul went on in Romans 6:12 to say, let not sin reign in your mortal body. Present that body to Christ. Don't yield your members, the members of your body, as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. Yield yourselves to God as what? As those that are alive from the dead. He said, well, what does that mean? Well, I can tell you what it means. I can tell you how someone lives who's alive from the dead. He lives his life for the one who raised him from the dead, right? Wouldn't you think? That's how you live as those that are alive from the dead. In his message on this passage when Dave was teaching Romans, he pointed this out, folks. A living sacrifice isn't someone who never died. A living sacrifice is someone who did die and rose again. That's what you're being asked to do. If you believe the gospel that he paid for your sins, you died with him, you were buried, you rose again. Now you're a living sacrifice. You died with him as a sacrifice. Now you're a living sacrifice. And a living sacrifice is someone who died and rose again and is so grateful for his resurrection life, he offers it to the Lord. And doesn't let sin reign in his mortal body. He presents that body to Christ. Notice Paul says the body you offer should not only be holy, he says it should be acceptable unto God. You know, under the law, some animals were unacceptable to be sacrifices, right? Yes. When a man wanted to bring an animal sacrifice in the Old Testament, look at your next reference. Leviticus 27:11-12. When a man wanted to bring an animal sacrifice, then he shall present the beast before the priest, present it, and the priest shall value it, whether it be good or bad. So how did he know if it was good or bad? Well, look at your next reference. Leviticus 22:20. Whatsoever hath a blemish, that shall ye not offer, for it shall not be what? It won't be acceptable for you. Aren't we talking about offering a sacrifice to God that's acceptable? Are there any blemishes of sin in your life? Well, of course there is. So what makes you think God is going to accept your life, your body, as you offer it to Him? Well, if you peeked ahead at your next reference, you know the answer to that. You know that in yourself, you are unacceptable to God. But what does Ephesians 1:6 say? God has made us accepted in Him, in Christ, in the Beloved. You say, but Pastor, I still sin. How can God accept my offering? Well, I'll be honest with you. Sin was a problem under the law, wasn't it? Look at your next reference. Leviticus 26, 14 and 31. God told Israel, if you will not hearken to me and will not do a few of my commandments, is that what it says? Now, all these commandments, what's going to happen? I will not smell the savor of your sweet odors. He's talking about the burnt offerings the Jews made. He says, you don't keep all the commandments, I'm not going to accept your offerings. When Israel didn't obey all the commandments, look what Amos said in Amos 5, 21 and 22. He says, God says to Israel, I despise your feast days and I will not smell in your solemn assemblies. Though ye offer me burnt offerings and your meat offerings, I will not what? I won't accept them. Do you do all of God's commandments? I didn't think so. But you know what? Neither did the Philippians, did they?
No.
Two of the Philippian ladies were fighting in Philippians 4, 2, your next reference. These are feminine names in the Greek. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. They're feuding, and if you know anything about this study of this book of Philippians, the whole church was siding on either one of their sides. And you know that because Paul, over and over in Philippians, is calling on them to be one, to be unified, to put their differences aside. You know what that means? That means the Philippians weren't obeying your next reference, Ephesians 4, 3. They were not endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, were they? So you would think that any sacrifice, anything they offered to the Lord wouldn't be accepted, right? Well, look at your next reference, Philippians 4, 18. They had sent Paul a gift. They gave sacrificially. They were too poor to give. Remember? They're the Macedonians. Philippians 4:18, Paul tells him, he says, I am full. You didn't just help me out a little bit. I'm full. Having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. How could that be? They weren't keeping all of God's commands. Yet Paul says their sacrifice is acceptable. Well, you know the answer. It's found in your next verse in Romans 6:15. We're not under the law, but under grace. We are not under that law that said you had to keep all of the commandments or your sacrifices wouldn't be accepted. You're not under that law. You're under the grace that makes you accepted in the Beloved One, and anything you decide to offer to God is acceptable to Him. Yeah, you should try to be the best person you can be, the best Christian you can be, the best offering you can be, the most holy you can be. But no matter what, you're accepted in Him. Anything you sacrifice to the Lord is guaranteed to be accepted. Now that you know that, don't you want to offer Him something like your body? Back when I was a teenager, my buddies and I hung out at the A&W in Riverdale on Halsted Street, I think it was, so that we could hit on the car hops. You know, I mean, what's not to like? You had cute girls in shorts and summertime, and you're cruising up, and you know, you defined your masculinity by your car in those days, and they're waiting on you hand and foot. Oh, man. And I remember when a cheerleader from our school named Cheryl started working there, we kind of liked her, but we were all afraid to ask her out because these were the early days, you know, where you didn't want to ask her out because you didn't know if you'd be accepted. And it would hurt if you weren't, right? Then one day I was in my kitchen at home. I can still remember the phone call. My friend Jean called up and said, "You got it made." Those were his exact words. He says, "You got it made. Cheryl likes you." Well, once I knew I would be accepted if I asked her out, I asked her out. We dated. I took her to church. She got saved. And we lived happily ever after till she found out about my other girlfriend. I mean, just... You girls are funny that way. But listen, now that you know God will accept anything you offer to Him, why not offer it? Guaranteed acceptance. Guaranteed well-pleasing to the Lord. After all, Paul says it's your reasonable service, right? It's only reasonable. He died for you. You should live for Him. Now, if you think it's unreasonable to ask for your body, don't forget, He already owns it. He's just asking for what's His. Look at your next reference, 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. What? Paul says, don't you know this? They were acting like they didn't, is why he's putting it this way. Know ye not your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and you don't belong to you. You are not your own. You're bought with a price, bought and paid for. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, sit back and do nothing and just thank God He died for you. No, glorify God in your body and in your spirit because they already belong to God. Yeah. Listen, only unbelievers think, it's my body, I can do whatever I want with it. You ever hear that? Yeah. Not just in the abortion issue either. Look at your next reference. You know what unbelievers think? They think things like this in Psalm 12:4. Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? Ain't nobody going to tell me what to say. Ain't nobody going to tell me what to do. I'm my own man. That's what they think. That's what unbelievers think. It's my body. I can do what I want with it. Of course, unbelievers also think that their money is their money. But look at your next reference. Someday in the kingdom, you know what God's going to do? I love this passage. Haggai 2:7 says, God says, I'm going to shake all nations. Did you ever hear of a shakedown? That's when a government official or a cop, you know, he uses his authority to extort money from somebody. If you can't picture that, picture in high school the bully's got the kid upside down shaking him to get his change. It's a shakedown. Okay? God says, I'm going to shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come. Now, I know every Christmas we sing, come, desire of nations, come, and they think it's talking about Christ. The nations of this world have never desired Christ. You know what the nations of this world desire? Money! That's the desire of all nations. You want to find out how anything works? Follow the money trail. So get back to the story here. It says, in the kingdom of heaven on earth, Haggai, God says, I'm going to shake all nations. The money of all nations is going to come and I'll fill my house, the temple, with glory. The glory of their money. The gold, the silver, that their money is going to beautify the temple, saith the Lord of hosts. And then look what God says about it. In case you're thinking that this is mean, that he's doing something illegal and nasty and cruel to shake the nations down, he says, listen, the silver's mine. The gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. By virtue of the fact that he created the earth and all things in it belong to him. That's what he says. And one of these days he's going to claim all the cash. Say, it's mine! As a believer, I hope you know better than to think that your money is your money. People often ask, well, we're not under the tithe anymore. How much of my money should I give to the Lord? Well, you know, the question isn't how much of your money you're going to give to the Lord. The question is, how much of His money are you going to keep back for you? It's all His. You remember what, this is what David prayed. When, you know, he's collecting money. He couldn't build the temple, but he's collecting money and riches and things for the temple for his son to build. In 1 Chronicles 29:14, he prays to God and he's embarrassed about all the riches and stuff that he's giving. He says, who am I? And what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? Look what he says. He says, for all things come of thee, should have made a capital T on thee, and and of thine own have we given thee. David prays, he says, when we give money to you, we're just giving back what's yours. Isn't that what it says? Of thine own have we given thee. That's true of your money too. And now that he's redeemed your body and soul and spirit, the same is true for your body. He already owns it. In fact, before telling you here in verse 1 to present your body to Christ, look what Paul said at the last verse of chapter 11 in your Bible. He says, of him, this is Romans 11:36, of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever. You know what he's saying? He says, in the context of the next verse, your life comes from him and through him, so it ought to go to him. That's the setup of this verse. So the question is not how much of your life are you going to give to the Lord, is it? The question is how much of your life are you going to keep back for yourself? But if you're not saved, none of this has anything to do with you. You can't present your body to the Lord. It's unacceptable. It's not holy. Maybe you're the member of a church. Maybe you contribute money to the church. But you need to know that's not going to save you according to your next last reference. In 1 Peter 1:18, he says, you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold. I don't care how much money you give to the church. And look what he says you weren't redeemed from. Your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. But you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Whatever your religion is, folks, you know what it is? It's just a vain tradition you receive from your fathers. And if not from your father, from somebody else's father. The only thing that will redeem your soul is the precious blood of the Lamb. Amen?
Amen.
Father, we're thankful for this verse and the opportunity to spend the better part of an hour just boiling it down to the basics. What you did for us and what we should do for you. Don't allow us to have any rest the rest of this day until we've made some determinations in our life that this is going to be the goal of our life. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love, the fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above. Amen. Thank you, and I'll see you at the door.